Good morning. Please do keep your Bibles open there to 1 John 4. We're going to be reading a bit from that today. I think it's a great thing that we are gathered here this Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas. I don't know if we realize the significance of gathering together, and that's part of the reason why we've been doing this series on the church for so long. We want to be thinking about what is the church and why is it important for our lives. And I would imagine that there are some that you may know, obviously not you, you're here this Sunday, but there are some you know that would dismiss church as insignificant. I have very close family members, very dear friends, who just think church doesn't matter. An optional extra. Something I can go to if I want to, when I want to, if I need it, when I need it. And they say things to me like, well, you can be a Christian without going to church. You don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Really? Is that true? Do we believe that? I'm not saying we should or shouldn't believe that, but what I am saying is certainly at a foundational level, a Christian is someone that trusts in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and they trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Baseline, that is a Christian. But that trust, that faith, has very real consequences for us, both in our relationship with God and our relationship to one another. And that's what we get to explore a bit this week as we get into 1 John 4. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we look closer at the Bible together. Father, it is a great delight to be able to open your word together and to sit under it together. And we pray that you would expose the truth that we need to hear, that you would move us and shape us and help us to better understand and appreciate your love for us, and help us to obey the exhortation to love one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week, as Andrew already mentioned, we are building on what we heard last week in 1 John 3. We've been going in this series on the church for a few weeks now. For some of you, it may seem longer than a few weeks. But Simon very helpfully opened up 1 John 3 last week. And if you haven't heard the sermon from last week, do know that these are available online. And if you've had to miss for some reason, it is a very good thing to listen in when you can. It is a real feast. And I think in particular last week, Simon very carefully walked us through that text. And I say carefully for two reasons. Careful that he paid attention to detail, but I also mean carefully as a pastor. He cared for us well from that text and gave us the right kind of exhortation that came out of the text. So if you have an opportunity, do get online and listen. If you have a problem getting online, ring the office and get the CD. Well, today our passage picks up on the exhortation that came in chapter 3, and it states it again, the charge for us to love one another. And if you want the main point of today's sermon, here it is. God is love and has loved us. God is love and He has loved us, so we ought to love one another. That's coming right out of verse 8 and verse 11. God is love and has loved us, so we ought to love one another. And the main takeaway for us from that main point is this. This is the implication. That as a church, we need to love one another in order to fully know God and enjoy fellowship with Him. As a church, we need to love one another. We really ought to. Because it's only in doing this that we'll fully know God and enjoy fellowship with Him. And this comes out of verse 12. Listen to what verse 12 says. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So that summary there is where we're heading right now. And in this section, we'll realize, I think, how God's love, our love for God, God's love for us, is inextricably connected. It is so interwoven with our relationship to one another, our love for one another as Christians. But why is this? Why is it so closely connected? And what does it mean for our lives? Well, this is where we're going to get into the text here. And there are two main reasons that we are encouraged to love one another. Our first reason is found in verses 7 to 10, which we're going to read here in a minute. And the reason is this: we love because God is love. We love because God is love. If we say that we believe in God and we love God, then we must love others because God is love. Last week, Simon mentioned that our definition of love comes from Christ. And Andrew drew our attention to this again. Let's look back over at chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus defined love for us in his self-sacrifice. And now look over in our passage in chapter 4. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You catch that? You see the continuity there between the two chapters? Our love, our understanding of love, is most perfectly and purely defined in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus' character is love. God is love. And therefore, God's actions are love, perfectly loving. And the best way for God to love us was to give us his Son. To give us his Son so that we could live through him. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? Emmanuel, God with us. God came to us so that we could be with him. And the wonder of our experience is that we are included in this perfect love. But what does it mean when we say we can have life through him? What does it mean to say that? Well, let's look into verse 10 again here. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our lives on our own, dead. Dead in sin. The Apostle Paul says that we are children of wrath. Absolutely hopeless. But God loved us and gave his Son for us as a sacrifice to make atonement for our sin. This means that God has brought us back into relationship with him. That which was broken has been repaired. And the breaking is something we did. But he has done the mending for us because we couldn't. This is the gospel. And the best part is that it's not about our actions. It's all about his actions for us. This is the truth that really can't be missed. We have not regarded God properly. We've not loved him. We've not initiated a relationship with him. But God has done so for us completely in his mercy. He has taken that step for us. To engage us, to redeem us, to love us, to show us who he is in all of his greatness. Jesus came to endure the consequences of all the wrong that we did against God. He bore God's wrath so that we could bear his love. A wonderful, wonderful truth. So let's look back now at verse 7 and 8 once again. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. There's something about having encountered the love of God in Jesus, the God who is love, who has shown his character of love in his action of love in giving his Son for us, that leads us then to love one another. As we experience God's love, as we get to know this God of love who loves us before we love him, then we get changed in a way that we somehow love others because we have been so affected by that love. When we know God, we love. If we do not love, we do not have life in the Son. If we do not love, we do not have God. There's a commentator named Bob Yarbrough who writes this, "Loving other people and knowing God are components of one inseparable whole." It's what I've said before. Our love for others and love for God are inseparable. Love one another is not a request to exercise natural affections as such. It's not just about being nice, not just about winning friends. It's not just about influencing people. John is calling for a love grounded in God's perfection, in contradistinction. That is in contrast with human fallenness, a hallmark of which is selfishness rather than love. You see, I don't think that John is dismissing all of our natural longings to care, love, show affection towards other people. But what he's saying is it's just not proper. It's not good enough. We actually have to raise our view away from the way we normally think naturally, which is fallen and somehow always selfish, and lift it upwards to Jesus, who is our definition of love. He is love. And he gives us the most perfect expression of God's love in giving his life selflessly. That is the love that we're called to. That's the love that's been shown to us in Jesus. That is the love that we find ourselves captivated by, engaged with, redeemed by. It's worth asking this point, I think, right now. Do you love others? And again, I don't mean it in just the simple way like you're nice to people. But I mean, do you love people in a way that actually reflects the love of God? Have you so encountered the love of God that you've been changed? And a great way to ask this is just, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been set free from your sins? Have you come to know the love that has been shown to you by God in giving his Son? Have you encountered God's love at the cross? Do you know that kind of selfless love? Has it changed you? We made much of God's love being shown towards you without your initiative. Is it today, maybe, that you are being initiated in that loving relationship? You don't yet know Jesus, and yet now today you find yourself thinking, yes, God loves me irrespective of my behavior. He's given his Son for me. And if today is the day that you're maybe visiting or new to church, or maybe you've been around for years, but you haven't yet known the love of God and been changed by it, then let me just encourage you to do this. Trust in Jesus with your whole being. You will never win God's love. He's already shown love for you before you ever cared. Trust in Jesus. And for those of us who say we do know God, are we reflecting the love of God in our relationships? Our exhortation here is that we ought to love one another. Well, moving on to our second of the two reasons we should love one another. Look with me at verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That should sound very familiar to you, because that's how our passage just began a few minutes ago, or very similar. Moving on. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made perfect in us. The second reason that we should love one another is because in doing so, God is made visible among us. As we love each other, God is made visible among us. And we're going to unpack this. He is known and his love is perfected. But what does it all mean? What is this condition that if we love one another, then God will live in us and his love will be made perfect among us? That's the kind of thing that gets me nervous again. Is all this conditioned on my behavior before God, all my love towards other people? Do I need to first somehow be a good person to be winning God's favor? No. We're going to unpack it right now. And in order to do so, I can't help but think about this other passage that Jesus was engaging his disciples in the Gospel of John. And if you're brave and know where to go in the Bible, flip over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. You can hold your finger in 1 John 4 there. It's on page 1067. I think it's really worth us going there. John 14. And John is speaking to his disciples, and he's encouraging them to trust him in the beginning there. And he's saying that he's going to go prepare a place for those that are following him. And he's comforting them that he'll be coming back for them. And he says to his disciples in verse 4, "You know the place where I'm going." And his disciples, just being very honest, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, no one gets to God except through me. I am the only way. He continues in verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." It's a very peculiar verse. You might be confused, as the disciples were. Philip, being honest, said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father's in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing his work." You can flip back over to 1 John 4. And as you do so, I'll just remind you of another passage in John where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is trying to say that I am so connected to the Father who no one has ever seen. God is invisible. He's immaterial. We don't ever see him. God the Father makes himself perfectly known in the Son. Anybody that has seen Jesus has seen God. That is quite the claim. And you say, well, that's good for them back then. They've seen Jesus, so they've seen God. I haven't seen Jesus. Well, this is where it gets very exciting. Let's keep reading on in our passage. Look with me at verse 13. "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." John tells us that God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes it able for us to have faith in Jesus, to confess him as the Son of God, which gives us life. The Holy Spirit is the life giver. And this life by the Spirit brings us into the most intimate relationship with God. Why? Because when God's Spirit dwells enough in us, God dwells in us. Now we're connecting some dots here. Earlier in his letter, John wrote this: "We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us together as believers." Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So don't miss this. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into the life of the triune God. And if you're like me, you say to yourself, "Wow, that sounds really profound, really amazing, but what does it actually mean for me? I mean, how do I actually encounter the God of the universe, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? How does that actually matter for me?" Well, this is it. This is it. We all who believe in the Lord Jesus to be the Son of God have the Spirit of the living God in us. And our experience of God is not something airy-fairy. It's not something touchy-feely. We experience God, that is, we know God, he dwells with us, he's present among us when we come together here. Like this. The life that we have in the Spirit, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, doing the Father's bidding, has brought us into relationship with God, and we experience that relationship with God when we come here together in each other's company. Why is this? Well, I think I used to think when I came to church that I knew that Jesus was present with us. And I've told this to some of you maybe in the past, but I knew that Jesus was present with us, but I used to think he was sort of a ghostly vapor in the eaves somewhere, you know, just hanging out in the room. Jesus is with us. Wherever you are, Jesus, we're thankful you're here. That's not the way that Jesus is present among us. The way that Jesus is present among us is by his Spirit. And you know where his Spirit dwells? In each of us. So now there's a radical realization that when I encounter you, I encounter the Spirit of the living God. And when you encounter me, you encounter the Spirit of the living God. Now that adds some weight to why we come together. Because if we're going it alone, we do not see the Spirit of the living God in each other's faces. So we need to come together. We need to come together so that we can encounter the Spirit of God as we gather around the Word together. And now you can see why John writes that God's love is perfected among us in this context. By engaging in fellowship with one another, in sharing the Spirit of God, and as we engage in fellowship around the Word of God, God works through each of us in each other's lives. He moves us. He shapes us. He changes us by his Spirit. This is the work of the gospel coming to full realization in our lives. John's example is of perfect love driving out fear of judgment. And we're not going to get into all of this. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage. We're not going to go deep into this bit of the passage. But I want to just touch on it for a moment here. God's love is not perfected in the way that we are made sinless and stand on our own 2 feet. No, that's not what happens. Our fear disappears. Our fear of judgment disappears as we are constantly brought to remembrance of God's love for us in Jesus. His unceasing, unfailing, unconditional love for us. And maybe you, like me, have gone through real seasons of doubt. You start thinking, well, I've really been in a rut. I haven't been reading my Bible. I know that makes God angry. I haven't been praying as often as I'd like to, so maybe God's not happy with me. I've had a lot of sin that I just keep struggling with, and I can't get over it. Certainly God isn't going to just keep forgiving me. But this is not right. You begin to be overcome with this doubt that leads you away from the truth. And this is a difficult journey if you go it alone. We need to come together in the company of one another, knowing that the Spirit of God is present in each of us, to keep reminding ourselves of the gospel truth, to sit under the Word of God and hear the good news that deliverance comes from the hand of God alone. All we do is give faith to what God has done for us. We need to come together and sing songs that declare, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. We need to sing these truths to remind each other of the life that we enjoy together. And this is a great reason to come to church. John closes the section by saying again that anyone that loves God must love his brother. He poses the question, how can we love one who is unseen if we can't love one who is seen? And if what he has said is true, and it is, about all believers possessing the Spirit of God, our negligence and mistreatment of our brother or sister is actually a mistreatment and negligence of God himself. Now you start to feel the weight of the corporate responsibility that we have to be gathering together in fellowship. John writes, everyone who loves God loves his children. Well, in a very small way, I think about it like loving my kids. I love my kids because they're mine. They're my flesh and my blood. I love them to pieces, right? And this, actually about 3 nights ago, my daughter probably did the most open act of defiance to date. She's only 3, so it can't be that bad. But I walked in the other room, and I thought, this is suspicious. Where is she? She's under the coffee table, kind of peers up at me with a surprised look that I'm in the room, sort of knows she's going to be in trouble, and I discover she has been coloring all over the table with markers, all over the floor with markers. The only thing she wasn't coloring on was the paper we had set out for her to color on. And I had to give her a firm rebuke. You know better than this. And the shame and the guilt of getting caught. She was mortified, tears come, and you know, your heart breaks as a dad, but you want to still correct her. But then I realize I've got to show grace to her that models the love that I have received from God, because I have received grace for something far greater than coloring on tables and on floors. God has been gracious to me in ways that are so much worse than this simple act of defiance. But nothing would ever change my love for my daughter. I love her to pieces. But can I tell you what we share? The fellowship that we have in sharing the Spirit of God is thicker than blood. Our relationships, our love for each other should be as great or greater than these blood relationships, because we have the Spirit of God that we possess together. This is the amazing thing of Christian community. This is what this community has that the world does not have. Nothing can compare. Everything is superficial compared to this. So we have a fantastic opportunity when we come together to share in fellowship. Well, moving to conclude our time, we ask this: what does love for one another look like? And thankfully, John answers this question for us. Let's look on to 1 John 5:2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. How do we know that we love God's children? Those that say they believe in Jesus. How do we know that we love those who believe in Jesus? Well, we love God and we keep His commandments. Well, how do we know that we love God? Look on in verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands. Do you see how we come back to it again? Loving God and loving each other are so closely entangled. How do we do both? We obey God's commandments. And you think, well, that sounds really hard. I really don't like thinking about obeying the commandments. And then again, I start feeling guilty. They're difficult. They're wearisome. And in one sense, they are, because they keep going against our sin nature. But when we remember who we are in Jesus, possessing His Spirit, we recall where our strength comes from. We don't keep the commandments to be saved. We keep them because we are saved. We don't keep them to come alive. We can't make ourselves move from death to life. This is the work of God alone. He has given us life, and now as living beings, we live in His ways, in His life. And look, verse 3. His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Well, once again, how do we overcome the world? Is it keeping His commandments? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who keeps all the commandments of God. No, that's not what the passage says. This is he who overcomes the world. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It comes back to our faith. We obey because we have been saved. We obey because we have life. And this life is something that has come completely from God's hand, a complete act of love and mercy and grace. And I think this is the most helpful way to think about it. God has made His love known. He has made His love known because He has shown us in His Son Jesus, giving His Son Jesus for us. And now He calls us to show His love, because we know it. And as we show it, we know it all the more. And it becomes this cycle. It's a cycle that's initiated by God. He loves us. And now we're caught in this cycle of knowing the love of God, showing the love of God. As we show it, we know it more. And as we know it more, we show it more. And as we show it, we know it. It's the Christian life in community. And it is defined by love. And that love is defined by Jesus. Well, I hope this helps us think differently about our relationships at church. No longer can they be only trivial. We should stop carrying on in just a superficial fashion, and we should remember that the Spirit of God dwells in each of us who confess Christ. And we should focus our attention, our conversations, maybe over morning tea, about the work that God is doing in our lives by His Word. I hope that we'll all appreciate this community all the more and find ways that we can love one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have made your love known to us and what you've shown us in your Son, Jesus. Help us now to show love to one another. And as we do so, may we know you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen.